1 Peter 2:24, let's stand as we read. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Father, thank you for your love to us, and thank you for the Lord Jesus, whom you gave to us, who died in our place in order that we might have eternal life and then victory here on this earth. Help us to see that in this verse and in the scriptures we will read tonight, I pray. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Be seated. A true story is told in the days of the Civil War in a border state. Now, you probably know this. The country was divided north to south in the Civil War, but in border states, the state itself was divided. The state was Missouri, and unlike Alabama, which fought for the south, or Illinois, which fought for the north, there were people in Missouri that fought on both sides. So there was a Union garrison that was attacked one night, and one of the attackers was captured. Well, the commanding officer that captured this young man didn't want everybody who happened to be a sympathizer with the South to attack his garrison. And so he decreed that the captive should be shot. And so the day arrived when he was to be shot. A great crowd came to witness the execution, and feelings ran high because many of the people in the crowd were for the North and therefore for the execution, and many of the people in the crowd were for the South and therefore against it. The man was taken, his hands tied behind his back, blindfold placed on his eyes. The commanding officer stood with a sword drawn, raised the sword, was about to drop the sword and bark out the orders for the man to be executed by a firing squad, when suddenly, from the back of the crowd, a young man named Willie Lear began to shout. "Just a minute," he said. "Wait, wait just a minute. Don't shoot. Stop just a minute." And he made his way to the front of the crowd, all the while speaking loudly so that people could hear what he had to say. And here's what he said. "I wasn't in on the attack on the garrison the other night, but I could have been. My sympathies," he said, "are with the South. I was for the attack, even though I wasn't able to partake in it. But," he said, "I'm as guilty as this man you're about to execute." He said, "He has a wife and children. I'm not married. He has parents that are still living. I have no family." He said to the commanding officer, "Let me die in his stead." Well, it was an unusual request, to say the least, and the commanding officer did not want to grant it, but he could sense the feeling in the crowd, and he feared for an insurrection or a revolt, and so he commanded that it be done. The man whose hands were tied and eyes were blindfolded was set free, and in his place they put Willie Lear, a blindfold on his eyes, his hands tied behind his back. For the second time, the commanding officer raised a sword, barked out the orders, the sword dropped, the shots rang out, and Willie Lear fell dead. Some months later, actually after the war, a passerby walked by a cemetery, and he noted a man in the cemetery who was kneeling at a graveside. And so he stepped in the cemetery, and he said to this man, "A relative of yours buried here?" "No," he said. "A friend of yours, a comrade?" "No," he said. And the man to whom he spoke told you the story that I just told you, except he told it in first person. "I was to have died," he said, "and this man died in my stead." Sometime later, there was a grave marker erected. paid for by the man whose life had been spared. And on that grave marker were these simple words: to the memory of Willie Lear, he took my place. Now that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Christ died in my place. Christ died in your place. He paid the penalty for your sin. He paid the penalty for my sin. But 1 Peter 2:24 makes a strange statement. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What does the Bible mean when it says that we are dead to sins? Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. He died in our place. But the writer of 1 Peter says, we now are dead to sins because of Christ's finished work at Calvary. What does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, that's answered in Romans chapter 6. So turn there with me, would you please? Really a very clear passage on these words, dead to sin. Look at verse 1, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 1, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, here's what the writer says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look up this way just a second. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, Christ died on the cross and paid for our sins, and he did that because of his grace. In other words, I should pay for my sins, but Christ paid in my place, and he offers to me the gift of eternal life by his grace. So the writer says, look, I'm saved by grace, so should I continue in sin, that grace will be even greater. In other words, God's grace would be even more abundant. And he answers his own question. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now look down at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that's with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, now, what are these verses talking about? The Bible says here, should I continue in sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid. How can those of us who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Then he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ. Now, who's our old man? Well, that's what you are in your nature. The Bible says we are born sinners. You know this. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible says babes come from the womb speaking lies. In other words, we're all born sinners. If you have a brother or sister who's younger than you are well aware that they were born sinners. Now, they may be good kids, but they're born sinners, just like you are and just like I am. So then verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, we need to stop here and see something. Notice your relationship to sin. People don't sin because they want to. They sin because they are slaves to it. Now, you might say, well, Brother Bill, I've done things that are wrong and therefore sinful, but I wanted to do them. Well, maybe you did want to do them, but you still had no choice. You are a servant to sin. Look at verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then of those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now look, the Bible says you were born a sinner and you are a slave to sin. People do not sin because they choose to. They sin because they don't have any choice. See, it's like a guy that swears. And so here's a guy, he's 17, and here's a couple of girls and a couple of guys. They're 16 to 19 years of age. And he's talking, and he takes God's name in vain or uses an obscene word or he swears. And he says, oh, excuse me, knowing that ladies are present. Excuse me, I wasn't thinking. Well, of course he wasn't thinking. You don't swear because you think. You don't stop to think about what you're saying when you swear. Well, somebody says, if I'm really upset, or if I'm hurt, or if I'm mad, can I settle it by just saying, oh, pshaw, or oh, phooey? No, I need to say something with meaning and something with more feeling to it if I am wronged. And so a guy is working on the roof, and he hits the wrong nail. You've heard that before, the one on his thumb instead of the one made of steel. And he grabs his thumb, and he thinks for a second, and he says, now, how can I describe from my most innermost being my feelings about my sore thumb? I know what I will say. Bad word, bad word, bad word, bad word. Is that the way it works? Or does he just hit his thumb and automatically say something that's filthy? Isn't that the way it works? Somebody says, I wasn't thinking, I just said it. Of course you weren't thinking, because you don't say wicked things because you are thinking. You say wicked things because you are a slave to sin. Suppose I said, it's wrong to be talking in church. When you're at your home church and your pastor's up speaking, it's wrong to be talking or giggling or writing notes back and forth. Well, you know that. I mean, nobody has to tell you that so that you would learn, oh, I never thought of that. I should pay attention in church. No, you know that. Well, then why do sometimes we talk when we shouldn't? Because we're slaves to sin. You ever get mad at somebody because of something he said to you or something he did to you? And you know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You know that being angry or vindictive is wrong, but have you ever gotten mad even though you knew it was wrong to get mad? Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever had a proud look? Have you ever defamed the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you, as a young man, ever looked at a young lady and had indecent thoughts in your brain? Have you, as a young lady, ever acted in such a way as to provoke, to some extent, indecent thoughts? Well, we all know those things are wrong. We all, it's not a matter of my thinking, oh, I didn't realize that was wrong. It's a matter of being a slave to it. When you are lost, you don't have any choice. Sinners sin because sinners are sinners. See, they don't become sinners because they sin. They're born sinners. And so it is the natural reaction of a sinner. So the Bible says, the old man. Now, when you were saved, you were given a new person. You know, Jesus called it being born again, born from on high. You were given a new, you became a new person, but you still have the old man. See, so the writer says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that is with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now listen to this, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Then again in verse 11, it says, likewise reckon ye. Now the word reckon here means to account. Means to realize. It means to understand something. Reckon ye yourselves to be sinners. to live unto sin, but to be dead with Christ and to live through him unto righteousness. Now here's what the Bible is saying. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bore my sins. He paid for my sins. He was buried with my sins. But 3 days later, he rose again without my sin, victorious over sin and death. And the Bible says that I was in Christ. When you believe in Christ, when you trust Christ, the Bible says you're in Christ. And when he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose again, you rose again. When he rose victorious over sin, you rose victorious over sin. That's what baptism pictures. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So you have a new person, and you can count or consider or reckon the old person to be dead. Now, listen to me, teenager. You don't stop sinning because you can't. You don't stop sinning. You can no more stop sinning than you can start walking after righteousness. You cannot stop sinning. You don't stop sinning. You die to it. You reckon, you consider, you realize. You say, God, when Christ died on the cross, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. When he rose again victorious over sin, I rose again with him victorious over sin. And I can count the old man dead, and I don't have to sin. Now, Christian, listen to me. You may sin, but you don't have to. Lost person has no choice, but you do. When Christ died, he bore your sins. He was buried with your sins. He rose again victoriously. And so in Christ, you can reckon, understand, account, realize, see that you are dead to sins and therefore live in righteousness. I met Brother Glenn, Brother Stevens, I think about 10 years ago. His dear wife helped us at the ranch for a summer, and then she met him, and they decided to be married, and they fell in love, and they've been married now for, what, maybe 10 years, something like that. And they got two beautiful, have you seen their daughters? They got two beautiful daughters. By the way, you know what they call their dad? You know what the two little girls call their dad? Daddy man. Isn't that neat? I mean, dad is, what does that mean? Hi, dad. But daddy man, that is really neat. I like that. So they call him daddy man. So he's got two daughters. Now, I met him, as I've said, about 10 years ago. But so suppose we were raised together. Now, we were not. But suppose we were in North Carolina. And suppose we were about the same age. We're not. But just for the sake of my illustration, suppose we're about the same age, and we've been friends since we were 8 or 10, and when we turned 20, both of us found a wife, and both of us were married. Neither one of us is saved, but, you know, we enjoy each other's company. We're good friends, and we have a big time, us and our wives together. And suppose every Thursday night, this is Thursday night, isn't it? Suppose every Thursday night, Brother Glenn and I get together and play poker. And we gamble. It's not, you know, big. It's $2-3 a game or whatever. And suppose currently I owe Brother Glenn $5 that he beat out of me in a poker game last Thursday night. Or 4 or 5 weeks ago. Now, suppose somebody came to Brother Glenn and said, Brother Glenn, we're having a revival at our church, and I want to invite you to come. And Brother Glenn says, what's a revival? And he says, well, a guy comes in, and he explains to people how they can have sins forgiven and go to heaven. So Brother Glenn says, you know, I think I'd like to go to that. And he says to me, Bill, I'm going to go to a revival service. You want to go with me? I say, what is it? I say, well, he says, we'll hear a guy get up and talk about the Bible and how we can know we're going to heaven. I say, fine, sounds good to me. So we both go to this revival service. And the evangelist gets up and he says, we're all sinners. And we're all damned and doomed to separation from God and hell forever and ever. And there's nothing we can do about it. But God loves us, and He sent His Son, and Christ died in our place, and He paid for our sins. And if you'll trust the Lord Jesus, you can be saved. And Brother Glenn leans over to me, and he says, Bill, I think that would be good. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. I said, well, yeah, I'd like to know that too. So we both go down to the front, and somebody meets us, and they shake our hands, and they explain to us that we can be saved by grace through faith. And both Brother Glenn and I are saved. The way we would describe it is we would say we were both gloriously saved. Okay, so we're both saved. He's 20, I'm 20, we're both saved. Well, every Thursday night we play poker. Well, we think, you know, that's not right. We've trusted Christ now. We should, by the way, I shouldn't tell you the story. I shouldn't take the time. But when I was a kid, I heard that poker was bad. I'd hear my dad talk about things, and one of the things he would talk about was poker. And my brother Pete and I were downtown on the town square in Murfreesboro, and there was a pool hall downtown. You know what a pool hall is. You know, you play pool, you got this table. And a lot of times people who play pool gamble as well. Did you know that? So there was this pool hall, and the windows were all darkened. So my brother and I, we were about 10. I was maybe 10. He was 8 and a half. So we went up to the window, and we looked in the window, and we could see these guys playing pool. And there's the cue ball, and there's the pool stick, you know, and they were lining up their shots, and they were making their shots. And I thought that was poker, because they poked the ball, you know. So I said to my brother, look at those wicked guys in there playing poker. All right, so Brother Glenn and I play poker, but it's not with a cue stick, it's with cards. So you got the story? Okay. So we stop playing poker because we're saved, because we don't think we should gamble. Well, it's been a month now that we've been saved, and we haven't met on Thursday nights for a month, and we haven't played poker. And I hate to admit this, but I miss it. I loved poker. And I need my $5 back. And I know I'm not supposed to want to play poker, but I want to play poker. By the way, this is just an illustration, all right, in case it's being taped. I'm just kidding. All right, so I say, I'm going to call Brother Glenn and ask him if he'd like to come over to the house, and we'll play poker. Then I think, no. If I do that, Brother Glenn will preach me a sermon and say, didn't you get saved 3 weeks ago? Yes. You know, you shouldn't be gambling. You shouldn't. Yeah. And I don't want that. All right. But I'm bored to tears. It's Thursday night. For years, I played poker. There's no poker to play. There's nobody to fellowship with. No popcorn, nothing. I'm at home. So I say, I'm going to call Glenn. So I call him up. Hey, Glenn, how you doing? Fine. This is Bill. Yeah. Hey, you doing anything tonight? He says, no. You're taking your wife out for supper. He says, you're talking to Brother Glenn, taking my wife out to supper. No, I'm not taking my wife out to supper. You guys playing board games or anything? No. Are you kind of bored? He says, yes, I am. I say, well, look, why don't you come over to the cabin? Mary will fix some popcorn, and you and I can sit down at the table and play some poker. And Brother Glenn says, hey, you know what? I would like that. Can't you just see him saying it? I would like that. And I think to myself, thank God he got saved, but he didn't get ruined. Isn't this wonderful? So we can play poker. I say, okay, look, why don't you come over at 7:30? Mary will fix the popcorn. You and I will play a game of poker. He says, oh, I can't come. I say, you can't come? No. Well, I thought you weren't doing anything tonight. I'm not. I thought you were bored. I am. Well, come on over. Mary will fix the popcorn. You and I will play poker. He says, I can't. I say, well, wouldn't you like to? Yes, I would. well, why can't you come play poker? And he says, because I'm dead. And I say, you're what? And he says, I'm dead. And I say, Brother Glenn, if you're dead, who am I talking to on the telephone? He says, well, you're talking to Brother Glenn Stevens, but you're talking to the new Glenn Stevens, the old Glenn Stevens that played poker every Thursday night of his life, died. Really? Yeah. When? He says, about 2,000 years ago. And when I received Jesus Christ, I received Christ who died in my place and who bore my sins and who was buried in my place and rose again the third day. And I died with him, I was buried with him, and I rose again with him without sin. And he says, Brother Bill, even though I would like to play poker, I don't have to anymore. I can say no to poker because the old man has been crucified with Christ. All right, you following this? All right, so you don't quit sinning, you die to it. Now, let me ask you a question. You don't need to raise your hand. But can you think of any sin in your life? I don't care how devastatingly, socially disruptive or bad it is, or how it may be accepted in society. It doesn't make a difference. Is there a sin that you commit, and you've committed more than once, and your old man wants to commit the sin, but you know you shouldn't, and you've tried to stop, but you just can't? Like you stretch the truth. You know what that's called? Lying. Well, you don't want to lie. You don't want to be a liar. You don't want to pervert the truth, but you just can't help it. Sometimes you say things that are not true. They're not necessarily big deals, but you're lying nonetheless, and you feel guilt about it. You come to church and you say, "Dear God, forgive me for lying, and I'm going to do better, and I'm just going to straighten up my backbone and stop lying." But then in another week, you lie again. Are some of you guys, when you see a young lady, your thoughts immediately are turned to something that's incorrect, impure, not right? You don't want it to be that way. You don't want to be tempted in your heart and in your mind because you know it's bad. You know that Jesus said, if a man lusts after a woman, even if he does not commit the physical act of adultery, that in God's sight he's guilty. You know that. And you don't want to be guilty of that. And you don't want to live your life with your mind in the gutter. But try as you will, you can't seem to stop it. And nobody helps. People's appearance don't help. Advertisements don't help. Car magazines don't help. TV ads don't help. And so you go through life struggling with something you know that's wrong. And one of the things that bothers you is you come to camp and you say, if I say, I want victory over that sin and I'm going to stop that sin, I pretty much know that within a week I'll be right back in the middle of it. Are you a young lady and you're jealous of every other young lady in the youth group, basically? You don't want anybody to be happy. You don't want any young lady to be successful. You know the Bible says that you are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, you don't mind so much weeping with those that weep, but you don't want to rejoice with people who are successful. And you know it's wrong. You know you shouldn't be jealous. You know you shouldn't live that way. But you can't seem to help yourself. Try though you might, you can't stop. All right, look, the answer is you don't stop sinning, you die to it. Just like you said, okay, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You trusted him by faith and he saved you. You trust him to do things that are right and He does things that are right through you. Now you want to stop sinning. You don't trust your ability to stop sinning. You say, when Christ died, He bore my sin. He was buried with my sin. He rose again the third day victorious over my sin. And I don't have to sin anymore. See, now, will the temptation come? Of course. Will the battle still rage? Of course. But the answer is to reckon yourself dead to sin. And when you do, it works. Because that's why Christ died for you. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't just die for you so that in 40 years or in 50 years or in 60 years, when you die, you can go to heaven. God and His Son Christ want you to have a joyous, victorious Christian life as a teenager. And you can have it. You can stop doing what's wrong. You can start doing what's right if you'll trust Him to do through you what you cannot do for yourself, and if you will simply die to sin. You know what some of you ought to do? You ought to wake up in the morning and start the day with a funeral service. Just say to yourself, we're gathered here together for a funeral. A funeral for the old man, Bill Rice III. And we're going to reckon him dead today because there's nothing in his heart, in his nature, that is worth living. So, dear Father, when Jesus died, He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again victorious without my sin. And I died with Him. I was buried with Him. And I rose victorious with Him without sin. And so, we're just having a funeral service this morning for Bill Rice III. Okay, you say, well, Bill, what if I die to a certain sin tonight and I get resurrected? In other words, I die to a certain sin, but next week I do it again. Well, die again. Die again. Here's what the apostle said in the Bible. I love this. The apostle writing the Bible, telling us what God told him to tell us, said, now listen to this, I die daily. I die every day. You just die to sins every day that you cannot seem to have victory over. You just die every day. Satan will see to it that you get resurrected, but you can see to it that you die again. Reckon yourself dead. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow for prayer.